Well, good morning. It's a good crowd this inaugural Sunday of 2015. So if you will, open up with us to Proverbs chapter 4. We want to look at a lesson I call the way of wisdom. Not my words, but the Lord's. The Proverbs belong to a body of literature in the Bible that we call wisdom literature most of the time. We refer to these five books that are in this section as that name. There was a great group of people, even outside of the prophets and those of the Old Testament, the writers like Solomon and others, that penned these Proverbs and Psalms and all of the others that are part of this literature, that were known as wise men. I mean, you find them often in Scripture. Not only do we think about it, of course, with the birth of our Lord, but outside of that, with a great many others. Solomon was likened to those wise men that have long, their names have long since vanished to us in history. But wisdom looked at in the ancient time was different than I think the way that sometimes we look at it. Wisdom to them was concerned with how you live life, and that there wasn't this dichotomy of separating the secular things of the world from the sacred things of the world. That really wisdom before God was the ability to live life, whether you were, as we would say, in a worship assembly, and where we would understand that following His plan is absolutely imperative, but nonetheless imperative in your work tomorrow morning, and what you will do Monday through Friday, and every day of the week, and you get up, and the things that you do with your money, and the things that you do with your time. All of these kinds of things are addressed in the Proverbs especially. C.H. Toy wrote of this section, he said, "Wisdom is a word used to cover practical sagacity, the skill of the artisan, the acquaintance with facts or learning, the skill in expounding secret things. It is spoken of statesmanship and of the knowledge of right living in the highest sense, both moral and religious intelligence. When people respond to wisdom, they are obedient, prudent, and secure. They have understanding and find that their lives are satisfying." And it ought not to strike us as strange that that would be the case, that if we will follow what God wants us to do, then we will find purpose and meaning, because we are actually using the things He created and intended in the way that He meant for them to be used. And so wisdom is not just about what we do this morning as we worship God, but also in everyday living. Begin reading with me. We just want to look down through about verse 9 of chapter 4. "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, for she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you.' The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland, and she will bestow on you a beautiful crown." Well, this is one of those sections in the first nine chapters of Proverbs for which wisdom is personified as a woman. In fact, many believe that even the end of the book is not really talking about the wise woman of a home, even though it would apply to that. But when you read that, she's like a superwoman. I mean, I don't know too many women that can do all the things as well as she has talked about. Because really, he's capping the book at the end with the same idea that he begins it with. That this woman he personifies as wisdom is someone you want in your life. And especially as a young man, as they would be instructing those that would be princes to lead the people of God, they needed to embrace her with everything in their heart. And so verse 7 is what I really want us to focus on this morning when he says the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. There is nothing more important, he says to us in this life. So as we begin walking our path this year in 2015, what do you plan to do differently than you did last year? You know, if we keep thinking that we're going to get different results, and you've heard that, by doing the same thing, then we really, that's the definition of foolishness. We have to understand that if there are things we want to change, for instance, I have a feeling that just like Jonathan has been taking old VHS tapes that we had, if any of y'all know what those are, and are putting them on DVD for us, and they're all the stuff of him when he was just the little kids that are in this audience. Of course, he's grossed out by all of it, you know, but we needed to transfer it over to it. And when you look at those pictures, my wife was commenting, she said, "Man, we were so young." And I said, "Yes, and so thin. And we're not quite that way. And you're not going to be there either, by the way, Ross, and everybody else that's young. What plan do you make this year?" You know, it's probably, I bet, just like me, I need to lose 20 pounds. I want to do that, absolutely. But if I keep eating the way that I ate in the last 2 weeks, that's not going to happen. It's going to be wishing for something to happen that can't happen because I'm not doing differently than I did even the months that preceded those 2 weeks. And so you understand that what he wants us to, and what we need to be thinking about as we start any year, is what do we need to do to be better about living our lives before our great God? So the most important thing he says is this: get wisdom. The beginning of wisdom that the Scriptures will say in the book of Proverbs is to fear the Lord. You know these passages in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6. "For the Lord gives wisdom," he says in that place. "From His mouth come knowledge and understanding." In chapter 9 and verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Well, that's how he almost begins the book when he talks about that in chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is that beginning, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Atkinson, in his commentary on this section, said, "You have to be godly to be wise." And this is not because godliness pays. I mean, we understand that if we live our lives in frugality, for instance, we're dealing with money. If we understand how we're supposed to handle ourselves in that area, then it's going to have a good result as life goes on for us. But he goes on to say, "But because the reason we do it is because the only wisdom by which you can handle everyday things in conformity with their nature is the wisdom by which they were divinely made and ordered." That's why God is interested in what you do at your work and how you recreate in your life, and that those things are not somehow disattached from our spirituality, our association with God. God talks a great deal in the book of Proverbs just about just everyday things, how we live our life. And so the book says the top priority is wisdom. 101 times that word is used in this book. In Proverbs, the 8th chapter, verse 10 and 11, he says, "Receive my instruction and not silver, knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her." Now, sometimes you can drive by some pretty nice places. You can drive by people or meet people that have a great deal of this world's wealth, but that doesn't mean that they are wise. And they may be wise in some things that people narrowly define in this world. Warren Buffett, everybody wants to know what Warren Buffett thinks and what's he investing in. And so let's just pattern him and we'll be successful. And I'm not saying that there's not success and there are not some things that Warren Buffett teaches and does what's right. But you and I both know that if he does not fear the Lord, then all of that is for naught. It's just like when John Rockefeller died, somebody came up to one of his close aides and said, "How much did he leave?" Well, you know, we always want to know how wealthy those guys are. Where at the top of the list are they? And they asked him, "How much did he leave?" And the guy said, "Everything. He left every last penny of it." It's not going to make you a day younger. It can't help you defeat cancer. In the end, death is going to come to everyone, and money's not going to be the way to overcome that. So wisdom is better than rubies. This is attaching us to the God that created all of these things. In Proverbs 23:23, he says, "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." These are the things that are important. And so God says to us then that there are two ways in life. There are only two ways. When you look in the book of Proverbs, it's either wisdom or folly. You're either on one of the roads or the other. So what I want us to think about as we think about this lesson this morning is ask yourself the question about anything you're doing in life. What road is this on? If I'm with my girlfriend or boyfriend late at night, and it's just me and it's just you and her, thinking back to the time it was me and Wilna, and we're by ourselves and nobody else is around, we're watching a movie, we're in a place that conducively could give itself over to wrong things. Easily happened in our life, easily happens in your life too, or has happened. You know, you have to ask yourself, what's the end result of that road? If I continue to walk down that road, what's it going to end in? And often, too often than not, it ends in two young people being mamas and daddies prematurely. That there is always an end to the road that we are on. What is the road that we are on if we're spendthrifts? In the sense that we may even make a lot of money, but we're always spending everything that we have and never putting anything back and never saving for a rainy day and never thinking about you're going to be old and gray one day and not be able to do what you're doing right now. And are you socking away things that will help you through that time? Like he's going to talk about in a minute, go to the ant. Go to the ant and consider her ways. And yet some people never learn that lesson in life. There is wisdom and folly. We may think that we can consume alcohol. And many do, and many are okay with it. They don't get drunk, and they think in terms of that. We don't get drunk. We don't go too far with it. And many, many people operate in that sphere. But does he have something to say about the grave danger of that? Even in this book. That there are two roads, wisdom and folly. Which one are we on? Parents that don't discipline their children. I know Dana's going to talk about that. What happens if you don't discipline your children? They just... What do you think they're going to become when they're teenagers? When that road finds its way on down in life? Or if we work 70 and 60 and 80 hours a week out of 168 hours in the week, what will happen to our family, fathers? And what will happen to those that we are charged with to lead in God? And so again and again, the question is, there are those two ways. How do we get wisdom then? What does this book say to us about that? Well, number one, it says to us that if we will look at the things God has made in nature, there's a great deal that we can learn. Look over in Proverbs chapter 6. We talked about this just a minute ago. What can we learn from the ant? Or I like to substitute honeybees for some reason. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise without having any chief, officer, or ruler. Let me say something about that. Who runs a beehive? Who decides who's going to go out and collect water every day, going to go out and collect pollen, going to go out and collect nectar, those that have to tend to the babies that the eggs are being laid and then they're being hatched out, those that have to repair comb, those that have to clean out the ones that stuff has just hatched out of. You just go through, carry refuse out of the hive. There are just unbelievable numbers of things. Feed the queen that has to lay 1,500, you think you have it hard, 1,500 eggs every day at the height of her laying. And yet everybody knows what they're supposed to do. Do you understand what he's saying? Who made that? There's no one person that's running that show, and yet they run it so effectively because God made it. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard, when you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. Somebody said the other day about a particular state in our union that there are now 40% of the wage earners that are supporting 60% of the people who are on welfare. How long do you think that's going to work? How long do you think that it will be before that state collapses and this nation collapses? If people operate on that kind of principle. Because there is a danger in every one of us to be sluggards. To not go at it with all of our might. These are the positive things, to look at nature and say, you can learn from a beehive. The moment the light hits it, they are already working. There's already a whole lot of stuff that's going on inside that we're not observing. But the moment light hits it, they're out the door and they go. Because there's only a certain amount of time they have to gather what's out there until it's not there anymore. So it's perseverance and diligence and industriousness and teamwork and preparation and precaution. And there's all kinds of lessons that you can see. There's even lessons that are negatively so in Scripture. I think I've told you the story about the little kid that was at camp, like some of these have gone to the FC camp here recently, and talking about God's glory and everything, about the kinds of things that we're talking about. And finally one little kid piped up and said, well, if God is so great, why did He make poison ivy? And I always hate little kids like that. And you know, you're just kind of bum-fuzzled by some question like that. And one of the little kids came to his rescue and said, God made poison ivy because there are some things He wants you to keep your cotton-picking hands off of. And I don't know if there's a better understanding. There are things negative in nature that we learn from. We learn from our parents, the Scripture says. Look over in Proverbs chapter 23. I mean, this business of them passing down to us how to live life is ever that chain that ought not to be broken. It too often is broken because of sin and homes that are destroyed, and therefore people don't know how to work in life. They don't know how to have a successful marriage because they didn't see it passed down to them. My son, he says, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. For a prostitute is a deep pit, and an adulteress is a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber and increases the traitors among mankind. That's a specific topic that he wants to really talk to a young man about. And there are a number of chapters, chapter 5, chapter 7, that really deal with that in the book of Proverbs. But the point I want you to understand is what he said, listen to me and observe what I am doing. Look how I treat your mother. How I deal with temptation, the warnings to him. I can remember times when my father was serving the Lord that we encountered a woman in Amarillo that would probably have been a prostitute. I was too young to really know, but I was coming into teenage years. I remember my dad just really talking to me about that. It's blazoned in my mind, remembering about avoiding certain places and certain kinds of people. And again, he was saying to me, in effect, observe my ways. God's Word is meant to also be observed. And that is that as we see it working in the hearts of people, it sifts people. You remember Jesus saying in John the 9th chapter to the Pharisees, they said, you remember that was a story where He healed the blind man from birth. And so the Pharisees overheard what He was saying about seeing and blindness, and He's talking about it in spiritual terms, obviously. So they come up sort of cocky to Him and said, are we blind also? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. A person that does not think that they need help in this life, to know how to walk, to know where to go. Look in Proverbs 24 and at verse 30. Notice he says, I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Listen to what he means by observation. I saw, I considered it, I looked, and I received instruction. Again, the same lesson that we could learn from looking at nature. He just went by and looked at a guy's field. I'm going to tell you, when you grew up on a farm, there were farmers that were like that. You wondered about them. Remember, one of them was his property was adjacent to ours, and he never did what he ought to do. My grandfather, my father were excellent farmers. They knew what to do to bring a crop to its fruition. But this guy would allow weeds. I remember following my papa many a time down a row, and I had a can of salt, basically. And if there was Johnson grass in his field, it wasn't going to be there, buddy. We would walk sometimes a quarter of a mile up a field. He'd hoe it down, and I'd pour the salt on it. He'd kill the ground so that it could not take hold anywhere on his farm. Again, if you look at life, that's the same way. We're meant to look at other people. We're meant to look at them and say, that's a foolish way to behave. That's not a way you want to go. And then to bring your children into it and say, do you see this? Do you observe what's going on here? You don't want to live like that. You don't want to do that. And so again, observation is something we need to have our eyes open in a number of ways to see what God wants us to see. The second thing the Scriptures say to us in this book is that we need to associate with people that are wise. Look over in chapter 13 and verse 20 of Proverbs. There he says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And again, remember the statement that was made when they observed these men, John and Peter, talking before the Sanhedrin and realized they were untrained and ignorant. One version says that just means unlearned. They were not trained in the ways of rabbis. Here were these fishermen standing before them being able to reason about the Word of God. And it says they took note because they realized that they had been with Jesus. And the reason they were capable of that is because of who they had associated with for those 3 years, most likely, of His public ministry. The phrase that you know in our language, whom we are with, whom we are like. Who we hang with and around is who most likely we will imbibe of their spirit. That's why the constant warning in Scripture against wrong friends. Again, the Scriptures say that a number of places in Proverbs, chapter 1:15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. These ones that were asking him to come and join in, that they were going to rob people and we'll enjoy the spoil together. In chapter 28 and verse 7, he said, whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. And finally, 29 and verse 3, whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots waste his wealth. You know what the New Testament says to us too. That we cannot choose to walk with the wrong crowd because that's exactly what we will become. Young people, is your girlfriend, your boyfriend leading you toward Christ or away from Christ? Are you having to constantly fight to even get them interested in any kind of spiritual? Do they even come with you? Maybe you've been dating now for over a year. You know, somewhere along the line, you need to scratch your head and say, is this person going to wake up? Are they really even interested? Is that who? Because ultimately, who you date is who eventually you're going to marry. Is this who you want to lead your home? You want to be the mother of your children? That this is the person? Maybe your heart's not where it needs to be. You need to ask yourself about school and work and everything. Is the Corps of Cadets conducive to following the Lord? I'm not saying it isn't. I'm just asking you to look at your life and say, if it requires so much time from you, and I know it doesn't because talking to Matt, well, it says they can come. If they want to come, they can come. But you can use things in a way that makes it not helpful to you in serving the Lord. That could be sports. It could be a number of things. But you have to ask yourself those questions. Who are you hanging with? And the time that you spend in things. And then finally he says, listen to your parents, and we've already talked about that. I think about the statement that was made by one of the commentaries. He said, parents, if you think about it, passing on to the next generation, form a chain of tradition linking the wisdom of the generations. You know, what a wonderful thing that would be if you can look back to father and grandfather and great-grandfather or grandmother, mother, grandmother, and great-grandmother who have passed down that kind of wisdom, that kind of linkage back to what has come before. Listen to your parents. They have gone before you and know what it is to walk with the Lord. We need to be people, the proverb says, that accept instruction, the need for counsel and advice. The wise in heart, Proverbs 10 verse 8, accept commands. Proverbs 19 and verse 20, listen to counsel and receive instruction. And 13 in verse 10, wisdom is found in those who take advice. Are we so learned and sagacious and all-knowing that we have no need of counsel? Think about Rehoboam. Think about Rehoboam's wrong path, in which he did not listen to the elders that are trying to advise him. If you'll lighten the load on these people, they'll follow you. If you'll say to them, I'm not going to treat you like... But now the young men came in and said, no, you tell them that My little finger's thicker than my father's waist. He chastised you with cords. I'll chastise you with scorpions. And he broke the kingdom in two. The problem of danger in each of us is pride. You cannot help someone who does not want to be helped. In Proverbs 11 and verse 2, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. And then Proverbs 22, verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Why do we sometimes talk about the fact that little things matter? What we decide to do in little ways. Some of the things that we may emphasize here from time to time about modesty or alcohol or the carefulness of boyfriend and girlfriend. Why do we seem to come back to those things again and again? John Wilson and George Kelling became famous for an essay they wrote that was entitled Broken Windows. They co-authored it in Atlantic Monthly, the magazine, in March of 1982, over 30 years ago now. The article begins with this analogy. If the first broken window in a building is not repaired, then people who like breaking windows will assume that no one cares about the building, and more windows will be broken. Soon the building will have no windows. Wilson and Kelling made the argument that if law enforcement effectively assumes that a certain area is a crime zone and therefore does not prosecute smaller crimes, this encourages an atmosphere that leads to much greater crimes and overall lawlessness. This theory was put into practice in New York City, which turned in a few years from having one of the highest crime rates in the nation into having one of the lowest. If those of you that remember that time, remember that New York City was high on the list always of murders that were committed, everything, and almost went to the bottom of that list. And that's because they implemented this. The smallest crime, subway fare beating, aggressive panhandling, and so on, which would have formerly been ignored so that the law enforcement could focus on more serious crimes, were now aggressively pursued. The message this change sent out was that no crimes would be tolerated, and extraordinarily murder and all other serious crimes plummeted. Then the author writes this, "It is amazing how common sense this approach seems and why it had not been tried before. The Bible long ago warned that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just a small amount of yeast will work its power on the whole loaf of bread. The moral realm does not differ at all from the physical illustration. If a person, church, or nation allows small, seemingly insignificant sins to exist and flourish within their scope, then greater deeds of iniquity loom just around the corner. Why should we be surprised at this? We must take great care regarding what we allow into our hearts and lives. An inch given to evil can become a mile, but with little effort. Judas Iscariot's pilfering the common purse, John 12 and verse 6, was but the prelude to 30 pieces of silver and a soul ruined for eternity. Little things matter. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 1. Our reputation takes a lifetime to build, but it can be ruined in a second of folly. Little things matter. Why do we spend time talking so often about little things then? Because if we do not respect that, why would we respect the greater? And so we must give ourselves over to understanding that each of us can have that pride settle in our hearts when somebody comes to us and says, you need to listen to what I'm saying. Do we listen? The blessing of wise counsel. In Proverbs 15 and verse 22, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. By wise counsel, Proverbs 24 and verse 6, you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. And you could go on and on. David, you remember saying about Nabal and Abigail when he went to slaughter the entire house of Nabal because he had been so thoroughly insulted by him. That Abigail came out to him and bowed to the ground and brought him all the loads of food that Nabal would not care, and then gave him that great speech that if you do this, you will have blood on your hands when you start your kingdom. And you don't want to start that way. And he said to her, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. I think that's what marked David as being the man God called, a man after his own heart. You could change David. You could turn him because he would listen. Finally, the fourth thing we need to do in accepting instruction is sometimes it has to come by rebuke and by the rod. In Proverbs 15:31, the ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, the other verse says. Nathan to David, Abigail to David, Paul to Peter, Jesus to Paul. How many stories are there in the Scriptures of which somebody had to come and mean business to get people to hear? And sometimes we need that too. The only one way in this life makes sense. Choose it, he says, at all costs. In fact, that's what the Hebrew word means in verse 7 of the Proverbs that we read in the beginning. When he says, get wisdom, get it at all costs. Because there is nothing more important than that. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. May it be so this year. May we decide to be better than we were last. You're subject to heaven's invitation. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's how you begin to walk with him. There are other things that you need to know, but that comes if you want to give your heart and submission to him. But the forgiveness of sins begins with you submitting to Jesus Christ and believing that he is the one who God sent that could take away the sins of the world. While we stand and while we sing.